So let's finish it up. So last week we read to the end of Daniel, but we noted that perhaps one of the most important parts of Daniel is the fact that Daniel is the only Navi to most explicitly deal with Tchiyat HaMeitim. And that was a horrible combination of Ashkenaz and Sfar there. Either Tchiyat HaMeitim or Tchiyat HaMeitim. Pick your, take it, but not that. Don't worry, I heard it. I go back and, you know, it's a problem of me always having done Ashkenazes, and then when I moved to Toronto, switching over mostly because of the, in my teaching, just because of the demographic in the religious Zionist community, it makes it, it's much easier. They're more receptive if you speak in Sfaradit. Just is what it is. No, this is Daniel. We'll do Esther. I said at 8:15. This is my normal Daniel. Okay.
And that's
so,
an introduction to the idea of speaking a different language in a foreign court.
Exactly. Very good. So, I mean, it is interesting. If you've ever gone through the Perek Chelek, you will know that the Gemara gives many, many proofs to Tchiyat HaMeitim. It starts off by saying, "Kol Yisrael yesh lam chelek haba." Everyone has chelek haba except for the people who don't. And one of them is Omer ein Tchiyat HaMeitim in HaTorah. And one of the perushim on that always disturbed me a little bit is the what's the simple pshat of the Mishnah? How do most people understand it? Who doesn't have a chelek in Olam Haba?
Those who don't think that there's Olam Haba in the Torah.
Well, so I think most people read it and they think it means that there's no Tchiyat HaMeitim. But what Zev notes is what the Meyuchas LaRashi there, though it might not be Rashi on that perek, who says that it's Shekofer b'midrashim didarshinim b'gemara lekaman minayin letchiyat HaMeitim min haTorah. It's the people who don't believe all those drashot. Like Az Yashir Moshe.
Like the Rambam? Doesn't the Rambam say they're all fake
drashot? And then he says, Vafil ela delo remiza be'oraita. Even if he says there will be a resurrection, but it's not hinted to in the Torah, kofer hu. He is a heretic.
Oh, nice.
There's two psukim in Daniel, but then the Gemara has like a list of like 20 very strange drashot, like Az Yashir Moshe.
Right.
Moshe will sing then.
And there's a Mishnah that says you don't get.
And the Mishnah says you have no chelik.
The Mishnah
says you have no chelik in Olam Haba if you say Ein Tchiyat HaMeitim in HaTorah, which the Miyuchas Rashi there says doesn't mean you say there's no Tchiyat HaMeitim. It means that you think it doesn't emerge from the drashot that Chazal offer, which is wild, right? Which is absolutely wild because they're very, very difficult. The only two which are really quite explicit are
this one.
Yeah, these. The two psukim in Daniel that really just say it.
It's not so strange for the Gemara to say something is from the Torah when actually they mean that it's a drush from the Torah. That's happened in other places.
Well, drush, fine. But
a drush, fine. The question is, what do you think it is? The question is, do you think this is actually a source or it's an asmachta or it's a hint if you've already established that there is Tchiyat HaMeitim, so then you could see it hinted there.
Wait, you can make it an asmachta on Hashkafa?
I mean, you could say that once I know there is Tchiyat HaMeitim, so then I could read this as talking about Tchiyat HaMeitim once I already know it exists. Or something like that. I don't know if I mean asmachta formally. I mean, but asmachta means a lot of things. Or asmachta means, right, it means a hint. It means that it's poetic. It means that it helps you remember. It means all types of different things. Derech shir. So we have a few questions to deal with here. Again, we can't necessarily deal with Tchiyat HaMeitim extensively. I mean, we could, but that'd be going a bit far afield. But let's talk about it a little bit. So, we have all these allusions of Chazal, Az Yashir Moshe, and the like. We have a few cases of seeming Tchiyat HaMeitim in Tanakh actually happening, which are
Eliyahu
with the son of the Isha Shunamit,
and
Elisha. Twice, right? Elisha does it twice. Right? Once is the reviving of the boy, the other is the man whose bones touch Elisha's grave, and then possibly in Yechezkel, the dry bones prophecy.
So that's 48, right?
It's the that sounds right. Sounds right? I have to look it up. And then and Yeshayahu has it again in Perek Chavav. Now, Rav Meidan makes a very nice point about the dry bones. So the dry bones prophecy, and I think this will help us frame the way some of these drushot work. So what is the dry bones prophecy?
It's really about Mashiach.
One second. Let's see. Dry bones.
Yeah, I guessed 48 because that's the number of prophecies.
It is 37.
Isn't it really?
The Valley of the Dry Bones.
It's really just talking about like returning to Israel.
Good. So this is a machlokes in Chazal already, whether the dry bones is in fact a case of Tchira Meitim. And if you want to read it, you want to read a little bit of chapter 37 in Yechezkel.
Should I start from the beginning?
Please. Read a few of the relevant psukim.
Oh, okay.
I'm sorry.
Okay.
A few of the relevant psukim.
So it says, "Beni beiti kasher tu vesi, vayi kol kehinav yi vayi rad, vati kavu atzamos etzem el atzmo." So I prophesied as I commanded, while I was prophesying, suddenly there was a sound of rattling, and the bones came together, bone to matching bone. Or isi vayine aleihem gidim uvasar Allah vayi graim aleihem or mirmala veruach ein ba. So I looked, and there were sinews on them, and the flesh had grown, and the skin had formed, but there was no breath in them. Vayomer Eli, Hinave El Haruah, Hinave Ben Adam, Vamarta El Haruah, Doamar Adonai Elohim, Barbaru, Close of Boli Haruah, Ufi Barugim, Haela, Ben Hu. He said to me, God said to me, prophecy in the breath, to the breath, prophecy, O mortal, say to the breath, I said, the Lord God, come, O breath from four winds, breathe into these slain, that I may live again.
Good.
Breath entered them, they came to life,
etc. And this goes on. Now the Gemara has a machlokes. Is this literal? And then right, you have Rav who says it is literal, and I'm a descendant of them, and I have their tefillin or something like that.
What?
And I have their tefillin or something like that. Forget exactly the. And then the other is that this is a metaphoric prophecy about the return from Galut. I'll bring the nation back to life. Rav Meidan is a nice point, though, which is. So, but Rav Meidan has an interesting point here, which is that even if that's true, even if the pshat of Yechezkel's prophecy is that the Jews will come back to life, it still seems like it's a good proof that the people in the time of Yechezkel believe in an actual resurrection. Because you don't just pull images that people don't identify with out of nowhere. He's pulling an image that people relate to, and the one he jumps to is of bones coming back from the grave, physically coming back to life, meaning it's an image that resonates with people. So it may not be a hardcore proof to Tera Metim, but it's also an indication that that type of imagery would resonate with people in the time. Now again, you could always quibble and say, yes, there were other religions that believed in it, and therefore it was part of the general culture, right? That doesn't prove it, but the point is it clearly does resonate enough that it's the imagery he draws on.
I mean, they certainly believed in it at that time.
It wasn't a foreign concept to them, right? Meaning, when you're going for a mashal, you go for one that resonates with people rather than one that confuses people more. So the fact that the one he jumped on is Tchera Meitim.
Well, he didn't jump on, God jumped on.
Meaning, sure. Yes, but meaning the fact that that's what you jumped to is makes it that it must be something that was culturally meaningful. Avi. Good for him. Hi, David. We're learning. I would tell him that in person, too. We miss you. Good. Yeah.
So, wait, if it isn't taken literally, what is it? It's just written by?
No. That it's the nevuah means that the Jews will come back from Galut, and the dead body of the Jews will be resurrected.
So the nevuah was from God because the Jews already had some kind of a relationship with God's Messiah.
No. There are two positions of what the prophecy means. One is that there will be Tchiyat HaMetim.
Oh, fine.
There was a Tchiyat HaMetim of these bones that came back to life. The other is that Yechezkel is seeing a vision that is symbolic of the fact that the Jews will return from Galut.
Or is seeing a vision of them actually coming back to life in the future.
or whatever. Meaning, the pshat in the Gemara is that it's actually coming to life. But the point is that even if this has nothing to do with, this is not actual Tehillah Meitim. The fact that the image that God would pick to metaphorically describe to the Jewish people the revival of the Jews being one of physical resurrection means that it's a culturally meaningful image to them. Right, which means that physical resurrection is still something that resonates with people, even if this is not what it's talking about. So,
if this is a real indication, let's say, then would this be considered, like, is this considered, like, is he telling us about that there's going to be a
tomb? No, he's talking about it, the way the Gemara understands is that he actually brought people back to life. Uh-huh. That's what the Gemara seems to take it, right? I'm a descendant of them.
Oh, yeah.
Right,
I have a pair. My grandmother has a pair of tefillin.
Right, that's what I said. That's the Gemara, right? I have their tefillin. Woohoo!
Yeah.
Tefillin of the dead people. That's great. But you still have to ask a few fundamental questions, which are, okay, but why isn't it explicit anywhere in the Torah until Daniel? What?
Yeah, that's pretty explicit. That's explicit as it gets.
What? Yeah, very explicit. Why is it more explicit in Daniel than it is in the rest of the Torah? How about that? And the second question, the corollary to that is, why of all books is it Daniel that says it the most explicitly? I mean, right, both of those questions, meaning why does the Torah not do it that clearly, and why do we choose the book to make it clear, Daniel? So what would you say?
Well, it's already a book of prophecy.
So let's start with the first question. Why is it not mentioned? Why is it not mentioned in the Torah?
Because it's not
explicitly.
Because
people wouldn't... No, punk fakert. The exact opposite. It's Yiddish. Right, the exact opposite. Right, people in the time, the world. So that's the Rav's argument. The Rav's argument is that the reason the Torah doesn't talk about Tchira Meitim, Olam Haba, any of that, is to emphasize the fact that those may exist, but that Judaism is fundamentally a this worldly religion. Right, that's like the Rav's theology of life. Right, we don't talk about these things too much because that's not what Judaism is. We believe in it. It's important. But the Torah, when giving you the ABCs, it like downplays that. Even the rewards are very this worldly. That's one possibility. The Rambam would tell you that part of it is just because we don't really understand these things. Right? The Torah only talks about this worldly reward. It's not really the real reward, but you can't really put your finger on the world to come reward. So we just don't talk about it too much.
What about like Torah Mason that he says is like very simple?
Well, sort of, but...
Was this like... I didn't really have to explain it, because like... It's not really just
explained. Now, there's also Machloket, of course, amongst the Mefarshim, when exactly Tchera Meitim happens. Is it a second stage after Mashiach? Does it happen with Mashiach, which is Rashi? Because according to the Rambam, Mashiach is not a supernatural era, but Tchera Meitim is something, right, is clearly more supernatural. Right, people coming back to life, that is supernatural, sort of definitionally.
No, if it works within the laws of physics.
Sure, if you can come up with a way, I give you a bracha to figure it out. So that could be, right? Again, it's hard to really get a good answer to this question. Why is it not mentioned in the Torah? I personally, the Rav's developments of it resonates with me. Right? He says it in Halachic Man, I think. I'm pretty sure it's in Halachic Man. He says it more than once. But I'm pretty sure in Halachic Man where he's focused on where Halachic Man lives in this world. And right, he manifests Halacha in this world. It's a very this-worldly religion in that sense. Now again, each of these things can be analyzed, but that's sort of part one here. Now, let's move to the next question, though. Why is it so important that we believe in Tchera Meitim Davka? Why is this belief so central? And why is it in Daniel of all places. So, and I would add, it's pretty clear, right, Zev, it's pretty clear that Chazal think that it's important to believe in Tchidah Metim specifically and not just Olam Haba, right? Not just the world of the souls, but some sort of bodily resurrection, whatever that is. For some reason, that is important. So why is that true? Why is that so critical?
Otherwise, right, to say that God can't do that is...
So one, it could just be we want to believe that, but why... Like, why is that an idyllic state?
Rambam doesn't say it's an idyllic state.
So why is... But what, like, why do we... Or a more idyllic state, why do we want that, whatever it is?
No, I think the Rambam doesn't say it's... He says necessary to...
But why is it necessary?
For the leaders to come back.
But why? Like, what? Why exactly... again, I'm going to draw a lot on Rav Meidan here because we could do a lot of complexity, but we've been drawing on him the whole time, so let's keep drawing on him. Not exclusively, but he suggests that at some level, the opening prakim of Breishit do have an idyllic state that seems to be embodied. I mean, a simple read of Tanakh would tell you that the ideal existence is not necessarily one of the souls with that's not embodied. Right? There is this idyllic world in which God is served by man perfectly in his embodied physical state. And the only thing that can end that state is sin. And therefore, a world in which people come back to life is the antithesis of this, right? It's a return to a world of non-death, essentially, right? So there is in pshat in Tanakh, whatever you think pshat is in the first prakim bereshit, there is clearly some sort of idealization of a world in which you can live perfectly but embodied, right? Tanakh is not a spiritualist religion in the sense that embodiment is seen as a bidyavad. The Rambam very much does theme to this, but it's a very hard read in Tanakh that embodiment is bidyavad.
Yeah.
Right, meaning you can say that, but it really doesn't sound that way in Tanakh. This is bothering Dove.
No, I'm just kind of trying to work out what does it mean for Olam Haba, and how does that work with
Desmond? So these are different stages according to most Mefarshim.
Well, according to the Rambam, it's Olam Haba is like the real good, and then like...
Yeah.
Wait, okay, first of all, what comes first?
Tchidah Metim.
All right. And then, so you're re-embodied.
So it's not really quite clear what happens. There's machlokot, right? Is it, yes, is it only for some people in the Messianic, like towards the middle end of the Messianic era, who knows? And then the ultimate is Olam Haba, right, which is sort of the Rambam's take or something like that. Or according to the Ramban, no, this is like a very idyllic state.
Right? Is supposedly physical or
no? Totally. No, right? The Ramban will tell you that Tchidah Metim is more physical or something.
Well, the Ramban has to hold it's physical also.
No, right, but that is also an ideal, right? There's a certain ideal to that state. The way the Rav Meidan formulates it is that if you take this in the light of the theology of Breishit, it's basically a statement that the seeming victory of evil over God's plan in creating the world is merely temporary.
Isn't that Mashiach?
No. Because the original world was man would follow God and therefore not die. Mm-hmm. When Mashiach, where people still die and nature is still... still functions normally, is still not a return to the ideal world. At some level, at a sort of very basic read of Tanakh, a state in history at which man is keeping the word of God and not dying is a return to an Edenic scene, right? Pre the original sin. Now, there's something interesting here, which is, okay, who is going to come back from the dead? So the Rambam will tell you who comes back from the dead.
Just the leaders?
Yeah, the leaders, only the tzaddikim, for sure. Except Pshat and Daniel is that who comes back from the dead? Everyone. Read the pasuk for me. Then, to be fair, Chazal have statements like this.
It doesn't say all of them.
Yes, it does, because it said some will go for goodness and some for eternal damnation.
But it says,
I hope those are not the tzaddikim.
It says v'rabim.
Yeah, but fine, but it said some of them are evil.
Doesn't the Gemara say tzaddikim is only for the tzaddikim?
Good, so this is the problem, is that in the Gemara in Sota, it says this, that anyone who is like selfish will not come back. Right? There are indications in Chazal. But the simple read of the pasuk here is that Tchela Meitim is for the good and the bad. The only question is, what do you do in that return period? Do you enjoy or do you suffer eternal damnation?
Yeah.
Right? I mean, that's what it says.
Wait, how could it be in eternal
damnation? Okay, I don't know, eternal.
It's a later stage.
Damnation. Happy?
Yeah.
Okay.
Temporary
damnation.
Wait. So he's saying that Tchela Meitim is something of like a return to Ganeden in a sense?
Yeah.
Right. And that would be like you wouldn't die, right?
Or not until the world ended and you go into Olam Haba or something.
Oh, fine, so that's what happens.
Yeah, I mean, again, all these things are very unclear. And like I said, we can have a sheer just on Tchela Meitim. I just want to sort of get some basic points. But the interesting thing is that Daniel doesn't sound that way, right? It's very, very strange, right? In Daniel, now what do you get in Daniel, right? I mean, read the pasuk.
Which pasuk is it?
Yud bet, bet and gimel, right? Or
yeah. Ramim Mishainim.
Mishain Afar, right?
Alright. Yakitu Ela Lachaim Olam Beel Lacharpos Lididon Olam. These for eternal life and these for eternal life. Meaning they're not coming back. But
they're coming back for this, you know, to purgatory, I don't know. So right, so it's a little bit complicated.
The word also seems to preclude any other.
Now this supports, in a certain sense, right? There is this machlokes, right? The Rambam thinks the ultimate punishment you can have is cessation of existence, as opposed to many other Rishonim like the Ramban, who think that there is Gehenna, right? There is like a negative purgatory, right? Whatever you want to call it. Now, the Ramban thinks that some wicked people are not so bad, they just need to go through some purgatory. That's what it is, right? Purgatory is not internal damnation. It's temporary damnation. Right? It's temporary punishment in order to purify yourself and then be able to come back and Tchela Meitim.
What is purgatory described as?
Judaism? Yeah. Again, the Ramban, it's some sort of temporary punishment. Who knows?
Okay.
A time when you are purged.
Exactly. And for this, right, according to Ramban, they are arisen for a moment to be, and then there are the people who, then there are the completely wicked, where in the Ramban's, you know, vision of it, they are resurrected for a moment to face judgment, and then sentenced to eternal damnation. Right, there are Rishonim who think that the ultimate bad is not cessation of existence, but is eternal damnation. And they would get it from these psukim. Now you would ask, well, why do they need to be, you know, brought back to life only to be judged to eternal damnation? Why are we doing that?
Can't they be judged while they're dead?
Sure, but apparently not. Right, why?
Maybe it's so all the people can see the judgment.
Maybe, right? Maybe it's for people to, I don't know. You know, who knows? Again, the Rambam doesn't really like this. The Rambam consistently goes for the greatest punishment being the end of existence. And according to the Rambam, right, in general, resurrection is a reward. So why, it's not really a day of judgment, so why even according to the Rambam do we need it, right? So right, there are a lot of questions that float around here. So here Rav Meidan does one of these amazing moments where he just says, I'm going to make an assumption for which I have no proof, but let me try to make a claim. So let's...
Great.
Yeah, great. Oh, yeah. So he says that maybe upon death, that maybe for the Ramban, their free choice doesn't end with death. That when Chazal say that Talmidei Chachamim have no rest in this world or the next... Right, remember this in Daf. Oh, you haven't gotten this. The last Daf of Brachot. Right, they go Michael El Chayel. They have no rest, not in this world or the next. He said there are these indications in Chazal that in the next world you don't rest. Now, what does that mean? So he suggests that it could be that there is this middle state where people are resurrected, or even exist beyond this life in a state of free will. I mean, maybe that's what the Ramban thinks, that there is some sort of free will in the world of Gan Eden and Gehenna, and therefore there are multiple judgment days. And he says, now what would this even mean? So he said, here he wants to invoke a Maimonidean model. He said, it could be... Yes, he does. What? Well, I'll tell you what he says. Like it or not, I'm not sure whether I like it. I'm throwing out some ideas here. Okay. He suggests that maybe this interim world, the Tchina Metim world, is the Rambam's description of Gan Eden. Meaning that you have free will, but only on the level of true and false, and not of Tov V'ra. Mm-hmm. Remember, that's what the Rambam says the pre-sin world was. Yeah. Right? Or whatever the mashal is there. That there was a moment at which mankind had the free will only to choose true and false. But Tov and Ra was not part of his cheshbon. And then by eating the fruit, he internalized Tov and Ra. Remember this?
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
The beginning of the Morning Buchim. Yeah. Right? There's intellectual truth and there's moral truth. For the Rambam, intellectual truth is the ultimate. And moral truth is a step down from that. And originally, mankind only functioned and had free will on that level.
Yeah.
And sin in moral truth and all that was external to them until they had their first sin, however you get exactly to that first sin without that choice, which is, you know, trying to figure that out.
So he
suggests that maybe that's what this idea that the Ramban is talking about is, of an actual state where you exist bodily before the ultimate judgment day, is a world in which basically you get a chance to live in free will, but that previous type of free will model, right? Where it's not the free will of this world, it's distinct, but you still need to be embodied to experience it in a certain sense because you're still functioning as a human being. Again, as he said, I have no proof for this, but he's throwing out ideas that maybe that's what Chazal are getting at when they say that Talmidei Chachamim have no rest even in Olam Haba. And he does note that, of course, that there are many statements in the Agadah that point in directions like this. The question is how literal they are, and it's very hard to tell. Things like Datan Naviram eventually accept their sentence out of free will and declare from Gehenna, Moshe Emet V'Torato Emet, and we were liars, Vanu Badaim. Mm-hmm. Right. So there is this notion that in Olam Haba, again, you can all say it's metaphorical, but there are these number of these statements in Chazal that indicate that even in Olam Haba, people have the ability to start to recognize the truth. Right? He says, if you look at that statement very simply, it doesn't say they do mitzvot or averot. It says that in Olam Haba, or in Gehenna, they are capable of saying Moshe was true and we were liars. That's all they're capable of saying. What? Baba Basra, Ayin Dalad. Right? So he suggests that maybe that's what this is, according to the Ramban. Again, this is a lot of speculation, because it's very hard to put your finger on it. Now, I would just ask, now, why do you think... Whatever exactly all this means, and again, I'm choosing not to do like a 10-hour shiur on Tchias Amazim, go through every sheet and reshown him. But this is not the right context, I think, you know. Like, not a dinner chabura over whatever. But I think just the last question we have to do before we move out of Daniel is, why is this all in Daniel?
Yeah. because they need chizuk.
So it could be that they need chizuk because they're in galus, right? It could be that maybe the world is stopping to believe in olam haba. It could also be that it's the book that emphasizes over and over people willing to die al kiddush Hashem, which is something you don't have in other books. And one of the things that is necessary, that provides people the courage to die al kiddush Hashem, is a belief in something beyond. And therefore it needs to be more front and center and explicit in a world where, as we've talked about before, Daniel is a model for people who are in galut. And therefore you have two instances where, more than two instances, right, where people put their lives on the line and are saying, no, we're willing to die. But that becomes a coherent thing to do if you think there's something beyond, and that therefore you just die in this world, but there's something more. And therefore it may be Dafka in this book, which is about dealing with Galut, and is prophesying about the Galut that's going to go on and on and on, it's important to actually sort of just state explicitly, by the way, there's something beyond. I think, and Rabbi Dan makes this point in passing, but I think he's right. That, to me, makes the most sense as to why, of all books, Daniel has to actually say it explicitly. By the way, today I actually just read